This morning we are going to continue in the book of Ephesians. I think I told Corey this week that I would be finishing the book of Ephesians this week, and then I started praying about it and really moving through the next section here, and I just know that I feel like God has just really prompted me to continue this series for a couple of weeks. So we're gonna finish out here in the next few weeks, but God speaks to us through his word over and over and over again. Research has proven over and over, discipleship is good, children's ministry is good, Sunday mornings are good, men's group is good. The number one place that you're going to grow as a believer is as you read God's word. That's it, number one, hands down. The best discipleship program in the world is reading God's word. So you may wonder why it is, Pastor, that you drag on and you read this book of Ephesians. We're now at lesson, and by my count, lesson 22 in this book of Ephesians. And you may think that's extreme or excessive or whatever, but it's God's word that does the growing. And so that's why we take it one step at a time like this. Our text for the past few weeks has been the latter half of Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to pick up there. Because of 9-11, we skipped ahead, we jumped around a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of the dark of this world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I want to stop right there. I've told you this over and over and over again. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you are watching us online, maybe for the first time, or if you're here and you say, you know what, I haven't been a Christian for a long time, or I'm really not even sure if I am a Christian, I want you to understand that our struggle, our battles, are not against flesh and blood. You say, well, it sure looks a lot like my wife to me. It sure looks a lot like my husband. It looks like they're flesh and blood. How many of you know that most of us deal with some kind of hurt in the past that cause us to respond or to react? We've got a certain amount of baggage that we carry around with us from childhood or from a job or from some experience, and that so often in life what we're doing is we're reacting instead of acting. So often in life there are things, and here's the deal, the enemy would love, Satan would love nothing more than to take you off track and lead you down a road that leads to darkness. You go, well, you know, I'm not talking about demonic worship. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But how about anything that steers you away from Christ? Anything that takes you away. Can I get really practical with you? Can I just get really practical with you? I find more often people struggle as soon as they get out of fellowship. We start hanging around together, you accept Christ, you get involved in a church, and you go, well, I'm part of the men's group, or part of this, or part of that, part of the other thing. It's really good, there's a lot of family. And as soon as we begin to drift away, well, you know, I got work on Tuesday nights, and so I can't really come to that. I got stuff going on Thursday mornings. I got this going on. I got that going on. And the next thing you know, what you got going on is a whole lot of trouble in your life because we're out of fellowship. We're not connected with God's people. Just because you came to the altar and accepted Jesus, just because you said, I want to get involved, doesn't mean the devil's going to stop working in your life. Right? He might even step the fire up a little, Dave. He might boost things a little bit, try and get you back, right? Might put a little bit more pressure on. You know, my life was better before I accepted Jesus. I had less troubles in my life before I accepted Jesus. Well, we got troubles. The world, the Bible says, the world is still falling. We live in a fallen world. There's still problems out there. I just want to encourage you. I want you to remember. I want us to remember. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your battle is not with the person sitting next to you. It's not with the person that your neighbor. It's not. Matter of fact, if you've got a neighbor that's really a problem, I'll tell you, first thing you should start doing is pray for them. Next thing you should maybe do is bake them some cookies. A story in Hibbing, church I went to in Hibbing. Little town called Kelly Lake. By the lake, which, by the way, used to be the city sewer, so it was a bad lake. This was not a good lake. But the city had gone and cleaned it up and refurbed it and did all this, and it actually became this great little lake where kids would play and would hang out. And about school time, one in the fall, once school started hanging around, all of a sudden a bunch of teenagers started hanging out, and then the city did what everybody thought was the dumbest thing. The main drag where it went through, the city put a stop sign right there. Instead of just letting people cruise by the lake, they put so halfway down Detroit Lakes, boop, somebody puts a stop sign. Well, what happened there was Kelly Lake was kind of known as, if you all are from Kelly Lake and you're watching me online, I love you. It's good. It's great. But there was a bunch of little thug kids. We had a lady in our church, she very much reminds me of Vonnie Seberg. And Barb, and Barb was driving home, and every time she got to that stop sign, the kids would start encroaching on her car and start pushing in. And she was getting scared, to be quite honest. And it was really the only way for Barb to go home. And she began praying about it because, again, she reminds me very much of Vonnie Seberg. And she was praying and she was praying and she said, Lord, what can I do? This is how I have to get home. Otherwise, I got to come in town a whole nother way. And I just need. And she felt like the Lord specifically told her to bake those kids cookies. Now, is that what you're going to do with a bunch of leather jacketed thugs, the kids that are going to come at your car? But Barb said, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And so she started just by rolling down her window. As soon as she got up to the stop sign, she rolled down her window and she started waving at these kids. How's your day? How's your day? How's it going? How's it going? They didn't know what to do with that. She started, what's your name? I'd like to pray with you. I'm praying for you guys. How's it going? How's your day going? She started praying for these kids. And the next thing you know, Barb starts bringing them cookies. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There was no way she's going to get out and arm wrestle with these kids and try and get passage through this area. And I want to tell you, she transformed that little section of town, okay? It stopped being this area where these little thug kids hung out. It just stopped being that way. And she brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did she get a bunch of them saved? I don't know that. Doesn't make any difference. She won a battle, and that little stop sign, with prayer and cookies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I want to tell you, if you've got a battle in your life, stop looking at the person and thinking it's all about them, it's all about them, it's all about them, it's all about them. Maybe God's doing something in you. Maybe God's going to take that burr that keeps getting under your saddle and he's going to start working in your heart, in your life, change some things in your place, in your house. Might be some things that need to get changed there. Okay, I'm sorry, that's sermon number two. I should have done sermon number one first. Verse 13, therefore, because this is, we wrestle against spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, just stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. We've talked about that. The truth is God's word, and it's also what's true about me. Where are my weaknesses, my failures? How is God working in my life? So the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, not your righteousness, his righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what Barb did with the cookies. She had the gospel of peace. She was able to share Christ with these kids instead of getting angry, instead of getting mad. You know what? I just can't go back. Maybe some of you here are struggling, or maybe somebody online even is just struggling with your own family. Maybe you're struggling with your own kids, and you go, you know what? Things just don't go well. They know too much about my past. They know too much about all this. Maybe it's time to just start praying that God would move in their heart, and when he tells you to bring them cookies or pie or something. I don't know. That's just a challenge. Okay, I'm going to go back to my sermon. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then he says this, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation that we talk about here in verse 17 was a helmet that was worn by ancient soldiers. Now, today, we're so concerned about everything that, you know, we have our kids wear a helmet. You got to wear a helmet. You're going to try and ride a bike. You got to wear a helmet. You got to put on a helmet. It's not going to fit, I hope. Kind of. I tell you, the reason I brought it is because Lonnie started bringing tomatoes. And I think I really probably need to be prepared. I don't care if you've got, you know, something against me, but boy, quit weaponizing the troops here. A helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. My daughter Lindsay was wearing a helmet one time. She was riding her bicycle and she fell and hit her head so hard that she split the helmet clear across the top. What would have happened if she had not had on the helmet? Anybody? Yeah, we'd have been going to the hospital, right? She hit her head so hard she split her helmet. That helmet saved her. Maybe saved her from traumatic brain injury for the rest of her life. Right? Maybe. We're not going to vote on it. Too many siblings in the room. Listen, the purpose of a helmet is designed for one thing, to protect your head, right? To protect you from getting hit in the head. We had a friend in Hibbing whose daughter had seizures. I mean, lots of seizures. She would just drop. She'd have seizures all the time. And she got to the point where she had to have a helmet on all the time. She was up. She was awake. She had to have a helmet on all the time because it caused so much damage. Back in ancient Rome in these days, there was soldiers. The soldiers would have had swords. They were not infantry guys. They were cavalry. They're on horses. They got swords. The swords are 2 to 3 feet long, 3 to 4 feet long. In battle, they would use two hands, but they'd actually have it so it kind of hit the back of their arm, and they could go through while they're in battle. And their goal with the sword was to crack a soldier in the head and hopefully kill them, right? Decapitate them. Look, folks, we read through Scripture way too fast. The purpose here was to destroy that soldier on the ground. That's what they were trying to do. The helmet, Roman helmets, for example, would have been a thick piece of leather that would have had a piece of metal attached to it, generally in plates, small plates, and they would have formed some kind of a rivet to attach that to the top of the helmet in order to protect their head. Well, you and I, the Bible tells us that we need a spiritual helmet on. We need to protect our mind just as much as those foot soldiers needed their head protected. How many of you know it's when our mind, the enemy attacks first in our mind, right? Ah, this little thought comes into my mind. I should watch that. I should look at this. I should do that. Boy, that looks like that's unguarded. I should, you know, that's been sitting there. Well, I'm drawn to this, drawn to that. That attack comes first in our mind. And I don't care who you are. It's not always just this temptation to steal something or to take something or to think poorly. Sometimes it's just about being discouraged. The enemy's going to attack that way. Any of you ever been discouraged? Any of you lie? We've all been discouraged, right? At some point in time. And so what we need is this helmet of salvation, this protection for a mind that is salvation. The text says that we need a spiritual helmet. It indicates that the enemy's blows are aimed at our mind, intended on destroying our sense of assurance in Christ, and intended to destroy our assurance on who we are in Christ, what he has paid for, our salvation. Look, folks, you and I, we need to protect what we have taken in. We need to protect that, our assurance in Jesus Christ. The devil will strike a blow that's going to cause us to be discouraged, filled with doubt. And as soon as we're discouraged and filled with doubt, what happens? He rolls over us like a steam wagon, right? You all don't act like you believe this. And I'm telling you, there is a battle that's going on in our mind. They'll tell you in recovery, you don't relapse on Friday night when you had a drink. You relapsed 2 months ago when you started thinking about that drink. When you started drinking that drink was the thing that was going to save you. And I'm here to tell you, it's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. You don't fall on Friday when you fall. You fell 3 weeks before that when the enemy starts coming in putting discouragement and doubt and fear and anxiety in your life. We got to stand against those things. If you don't take a stand against that, you're going to fall for anything that comes down the pike. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. We get discouraged. I think the enemy, you know, just kind of thinking about that big sword that they used. There are a couple of things that the enemy likes to use in particular. Again, we could talk about fear, we can talk about anxiety, we can talk about temptation, we can talk about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things. But a couple of things in particular that the enemy likes to use, number one is discouragement. I sat in a meeting this week with a bunch of folks, professionals, I will say, in this community. And as we talked around the table one after another, talking about the effects of COVID in our community, I'm telling you, there's just a group of leaders that were just discouraged. They were just discouraged. Their businesses had seen downturns. Their employees have had struggles. They're not sure how to deal with this. They're not sure how to deal with that. They're not sure how to deal. Their finances done. Some of these businesses are going to close. There's stuff that's going on. And you could sense this discouragement around the room, right? That's one of the enemies, one of the tricks that the enemy used. This has the effect of when the enemy attacks us that way, we just get overwhelmed. And here's the deal. You begin to get discouraged and you think, I must have done something wrong. I must have done something wrong. There's something about me. Maybe I've done something wrong and that's why I'm discouraged. Well, there's a story in 1 Kings in the Old Testament. The account of the prophet Elijah. And I'm going to start out by just hitting a few highlights, but then we're going to go into it a little bit more. I mean, here's a guy who had a great run, right? I mean, he was doing some pretty amazing things, right? He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Any of you got that on your resume? You know, a little boy died and he prayed and raised him to life. You got that on your resume? He did some pretty amazing things, right? I love this account. Because it talks about how real he was. He actually had birds. He had ravens feeding him. How many of you got that on your resume? There's a lady who's I need you to make me some biscuits. And she's like, well, I can't make any biscuits because I don't have any flour and I don't have any oil because there's been this drought going on. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm the one who kind of prayed for that whole thing. I'd really like you to make me some biscuits. So she scoops up her last little bit of flour, and she says, okay, you're the prophet. She scoops up the oil, and she starts pouring it together, and all of a sudden, there's still flour in the jar. She scoops up more flour, and she scoops up more oil, and there's still flour in the jar. There's still oil in the jar. I can't put that on my resume. I haven't prayed for anybody, and their flour and their oil hasn't run out, but that's what happened for Elijah, right? And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, along about verse 16, so Obadiah, who was another one of the prophets, went to meet Ahab, who was the wicked king, and told Ahab, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. So Elijah comes to Obadiah, and he says, hey, I want you to set up a meeting. Elijah's kind of been in hiding for about 3 years because he prayed that there'd be no rain, and there was no rain. And so the king's looking to kill him, what it amounts to. Okay, and so Obadiah is the other prophet, and so he tells Obadiah, look, make a meeting for me with King Ahab. Obadiah doesn't like the idea. So when he saw Elijah, this is what the king, when Ahab saw Elijah, he says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Don't read this too fast. prophet comes along and says, you know, God's going to rain down judgment on the United States. It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain in the United States for 3 years. And then it doesn't. And all of a sudden, you got to go and face the president because you're the one who prayed that. What do you think he's going to be saying about you? Shoot him! Take him out! We read these stories way too fast. This is real stuff. This happened. I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commandment. You followed the Baals. That's false gods. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring forth the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel is Ahab's wife. You're an evil king and you got an evil wife. Bring your evil prophets and let's meet together. So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. He's a prophet. Look, folks, sometimes we look at prophecy. I think prophecy in the Old Testament is a lot more about judgment than it is about feeling good Sunday afternoon after church. God's speaking to the church. He's speaking to this community. He's like, how long are you going to choose between God and false worship? How long are you going to choose between God and anything that is not God? And they kept their mouths shut. That should tell us something about where they're at. Not really sure, man. 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put the wood on. Put on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and I will put the wood on, but not set fire to it. And then you call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the Lord. And the God who answers first by fire, he is God. So Elijah says, get two bulls. Baal, you take your prophet, you get it all ready, just don't set her on fire. That's what they used to do. That was a sacrifice. They'd take a bull, usually split it in half, lay it open, gross as can be, walk through it. There's all kinds of stuff that went on in this ceremony. And then they'd put it on a big stack of fire and they'd burn it as an offering to their God. They'd get it all ready, you get it all ready, and then you call down fire from heaven. And I'll get mine all ready and I'll call down fire from heaven. And whoever's God answers first, that's the true God. I don't got that on my resume. I'm not into this. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose the bull, prepare it. Since there are so many of you, you can call on the name of the Lord, on your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! They shouted. No response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they'd made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I like this guy. I like this guy. Now, in Christianity today, we'd say, "Well, don't. You got to be nice to him." He wasn't so nice. At noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. Shout louder! Surely he's a god. Maybe he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Or maybe he's sleeping. One translation says, maybe he's on the toilet. Answer, O Baal, answer. Shout louder. Hey, I bet if you holler louder, maybe two or three of you, sing it together. Sing it together. See what I mean? If he's God, he's going to answer. Shout louder. He's just taunting him. He's rubbing it in. Shout louder. So they shouted louder, and then they slashed themselves. Well, if shouting doesn't get his attention, maybe we'll cut ourselves to prove how serious we are. They slashed themselves. Okay, so I'm just imagining this picture, and I can see Elijah going, shout louder, nothing's happening. So they pull out their knives, and they start cutting themselves. He's like, dude, I didn't know I wouldn't go that far. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. So they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah said to all the people, "Come to me." So they came, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and he dedicated, descended from Jacob, to whom the sword of the Lord had come, saying, "You shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. So he, think about it, okay? Got these big stones together, put the wood on top, digs a trench around, cuts this bull up, places it on the altar, arranges the wood. And then he says to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." 4 large jars of water. From what I understand, these jars would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 30, 35 gallons. Okay? Let's just say 30. Let's just say 20. Let's make it easy and say 20. Dump 80 gallons on is what he's saying. "Oh, do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time." That's 320. And he ordered a third time, and the water ran down the altar so much that it filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things as you have commanded." Very interesting point. Very interesting point. He didn't do that on his own. He was the prophet, and he knew that God had commanded him to do that. Didn't step out on his own. Did exactly what God told him to do. "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you are Lord, and so I can get a television show." No? "I need a blog, God. I'm on a radio program and a blog." No, no, no. Did it just so that people knew who God was. "They'll know that you are Lord and God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate on the ground and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any one of them get away." And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." And so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees. "Go and look to the sea," he told his servant. And when he went, he looked up, and there was nothing. And he said 7 times, Elijah said, "Go back." And the 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand." And the prophet says, "Go and tell the king, you better hook up your chariot and get rolling, because this rain's going to stop you. It's going to wipe you out." Meanwhile, the skies grew black with clouds, and a wind rose, and heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he took off, and he ran ahead of the horse and chariot all the way to Jezreel. Think he felt the power of the Lord? You think God was moving? You think God was real? He was real, wasn't he? He was. Any of us, even close? Scotty, you got a testimony quite like this? You're not quite there? Close, though, right? Not quite there. Most of us are not. We don't have a resume that looks like this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in ministry. I don't care what you've accomplished. I want you to understand, you don't have the helmet of salvation on. There's something that's going to come at you. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of them, of one of them. And Elijah was afraid. What? Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there. Long story short, he finds himself sitting underneath a tree saying, God, if you just kill me and take me out. There were 450 prophets of Baal. I stood them up against everybody, and this little girl named Jezebel comes along and says, may it be unto me ever so severely if I don't kill you just like you did those prophets by tomorrow, and he takes off on a dead run. Go ahead, sit down. Where was his mind protected? I want to tell you, we can push and push and push and push and push ourselves, and we can do good things. We can do God things. We can do God's bidding. And if we're not protecting our own mind, if we don't grab a hold of that helmet of salvation, something's going to come along, and it'll wipe us right out. You need, I need, we need the helmet of salvation. My resume doesn't even come close to this, but you can only imagine. Can you imagine under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's power, Elijah commands the prophets to do this whole thing, and he just steps back and says, God, if you just rain down fire. And I'm sure all he's expecting is for the meat to be burned up. And it's the meat, and it's the wood, and it's the stone. You know how much fire it takes to burn up stone? 350, 400 gallons of water just gets sucked up. You can almost imagine all of Israel falls face down on the ground. God is God, and we were wrong. We're wrong with bringing mass repentance. He's got to feel like, man, this is the real deal. And yet when he gets threatened, he runs. I'm telling you, there is an enemy that wants to destroy each one of us. And he really does not care how long you've been in ministry, doesn't care how long you've been faithful to your wife, doesn't care how long your kids have been in track and Sunday school and this and that, doesn't care about any of that. Matter of fact, maybe even he'll let you get by with a little bit more of it to let your guard down so you can take a swing and take a crack at you. We have a very real enemy, folks. A very real enemy. His goal, the Bible says, is to seek those whom he can steal, kill, and to destroy. Right? Jesus comes, though, to give us life. Elijah learned that spiritual victory does not insulate us against discouragement, against attack. It doesn't insulate us at all. Satan's got so many tools, and discouragement is just one of them. But all of a sudden, if we find ourselves in that situation where we're getting down, we start looking at the circumstances, we start looking at those things around us, the next thing you know, the enemy gets a whole lot bigger than our God. Right? I've had 100 phone calls in my time as a pastor. God, the devil's after me. The devil's after me. The devil's after me. Hello? This should not be a surprise to us, right? There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of dark, right? That still happens. Instead, Paul tells us, put on that helmet of salvation. Lock that thing on, man. The enemy's coming after your mind. I don't care who you are, the enemy is coming after you. He's probably going to start with discouragement. He's going to start with fear. He's going to start by bringing up your past. Well, when he does that, bring up his future. The devil starts talking to you about your past. You start telling him about his future, right? Anybody know what the devil's future is? Lake fire, brother. Your run's going to come to an end. We don't need to be pushed around. I'm convinced, I'm so convinced. That we lose the battle over and over again because we've not protected our mind. We lose the battle over and over again because we don't know the word. I'm not saying you're not living a right life. Elijah was doing things right. So many times in Christianity, what we've done is we've taken somebody who's fallen for whatever reason. Well, there's got to be sin in their life. There's got to be something wrong. It just could just be an attack. Here's the point. You can be saved for a long, long, long time. But if the devil can get you discouraged in your walk and he can get you out of the battle, that's his goal, is to get you out of the battle. He'll do it by getting you to focus on your problems and your failures and your hurts and your shortcomings and any negative thing that will come along and will totally overwhelm you and leave you defenseless. Because we begin to doubt. We get discouraged and we begin to doubt God's goodness for us. We begin to doubt that God just simply cares. Any of you ever been in that position? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever just been in a position where you say, God, I'm just not sure if you're even real anymore. How could all of this happen in my life? Happened to the great prophet Elijah. He'll do it to us too. He'd love to take us out. Absolutely love to. One guy told me, he said, you, Pastor, he said, I always know when I'm having a pity party. I said, how's that? And he said, I'm usually the only one there. You find yourself in the middle of a pity party, I'm telling you what, you better invite in some good solid brothers, some good solid sisters. Because the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You find yourself in a hole like that. You find yourself digging. It's so bad. It's so bad. It's so bad. It's so bad. Get the helmet of salvation back on. Get to know the Word of God. Get that plugged in because that's what's going to change and transform you. You might have to surround yourself with people who know Jesus and love you. Elijah forgot to put on this salvation. He forgot to protect his mind. He should have been able to tell Jezebel, yeah, we smoked 450 prophets and yours are next. Instead, he ran. Don't let yourself get so run down. Don't let yourself get so exhausted. In AA, they call it halt. Never leave yourself hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. As a believer, never leave yourself hungry for God's word and not fill it. Never leave yourself angry. Don't leave anything in there that the enemy can use against. Don't leave yourself lonely. The Bible says, don't separate yourself from one another. Even the more as the day of Christ draws near, get yourself together. Don't leave yourself tired. You got to be able to rest in the Lord. Sometimes you just got to take a Sabbath and say, God, I just need your presence. Don't leave yourself spiritually hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. You're going to find yourself in a hole wondering, how did I get here? Put on the armor of God. Put on his righteousness. Stand in his righteousness. Stand in the truth. I know what God's word says about me. I don't care about the attacks. I know what God's word says about me. Look, the next weapon we're going to look at is the sword of the Spirit, and that's God's word. And you better be ready to wield that because days are coming. You know it, I know it. You look around the church, any church, I don't care where it is. You take off for a couple months and come back and you go, whoa, man, it seems like half the church is new and half the people are gone. Where are they at? Some of them have just been beat up by the devil. They got discouraged. They got hurt. They took off. They're on the run. The book of Job reveals another man of God who had his helmet of salvation in place. Satan unleashed fury on him, literally hell. He lost his kids, he lost his family, lost everything that he had, And yet, amidst all of his pain and his problems and his struggles, Job continued to trust in the Lord. Through it all, Job chapter 13 and verse 15 says, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Job saying, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going to continue to trust in God. Do we have that same hope? Jeremiah was another prophet in the Old Testament. I believe he had his helmet of salvation on. When the Lord called Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah specifically, you will be rejected and you will be persecuted. And here's Jeremiah's response. In Jeremiah 15:16, he said, "When your words came to me, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." In the midst of the struggles, he said, "You know what? I don't even care. I don't even care because you're my God and I love you and I know that you've got my best. I know you've got it all. So I'm hanging on to that regardless of all of it." Helmet of salvation is not just some, "Oh, we got to put on our bicycle helmet." This is life or death for believers. That's the truth. You find yourself so wrapped up in me, my, and I, this poor thing that I got going on, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, you're in the midst of an attack of the enemy. He's trying to destroy you, trying to get you to look at everything except Jesus, everything except God, everything except his grace, everything except what he can do with us, through us, for us, everything except what he has done for us. He's already, the Bible says, taken us out of the mire and set our feet on the rock, right? He's already delivered us from our own hand, from the punishment that we deserve. He's already set us free from that and given us his grace, his unmerited favor. He's given us peace like a river. He's given us joy like a fountain, right? I've got that joy, joy. Maybe you just need to sing to yourself, down in my heart, right?
Amen.
There's joy. There's hope. He's in the back of the church at least. He didn't shake up 14 people. We've got peace. We've got life. We've got hope. When the enemy comes, when the enemy comes in like the Bible says, like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. We got to be in there. We got to be in the game. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Don't let yourself get downhearted. David spoke to us, "Rise up, my soul. Rise." Sometimes you got to talk to you. Sometimes you might be the only logical person in the room, especially if it's you and the devil and he's trying to discourage you. Rise up. Tell the enemy to shut up. You ever just told the devil to shut up? Yeah. Discouraging words. You know, shut up. I'm not listening to this. Fear starts coming. What do? Plug in a worship song. Sing for joy. You know, "Pastor, I just feel so defeated." Turn back to God. Turn back to God. I know. It sounds so easy and it sounds so cliche. You're not living my life. I understand all that. I get it. Everyone in this room has had struggles. Everyone in this room has had the enemy attack. Everyone. Everyone. And God wants to be there for us. If the enemy can convince you that so we go from this discouragement, then we slip into doubt, and the next thing you know, we're just not really, we don't know if it's really real. We get discouraged. We begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt his word. We begin to doubt the very foundations of truth. We just don't really know, is this all really real? What did John say in John chapter 14? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give. I do not give peace to you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Do not. Okay, Teddy. I want your hat down there. And you want to keep your hat. And in order to keep your hat, you're going to say, "Do not." Well, maybe you tell your son Bear, "Do not let him get that hat. Do not let him get my hat." So if I go after his hat, what's Bear's job? Don't let me get the hat, right? There's going to be a battle, right? Peace I give. Do not let the enemy take your peace. Do not let him take your joy. What does that mean? You got to fight for it, right? Well, what do I fight with? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle with the word. We wrestle with the truth. We know what the truth is, and we fight. We put on that helmet of salvation and say, "I do not care about the doubts. I don't care about the discouragement. I know that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and that I have eternal life by him, through him, in him, with him, and there's nothing that can be done to take me away from that." Yeah. Woo-hoo! That's got to give us some hope, right? Look, Paul is not talking to the church here and saying, you pick up the helmet of salvation so that you can be saved. These people are already saved. We go right back to Ephesians chapter 1, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. He's talking to people who are believers, and he said, when the enemy comes, here's what I want you to do. Put on that helmet of salvation so you know where you're at. Don't let the devil beat you up anymore. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels or demons or present or future, any power or height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you that convinced that nothing can separate you? And if you're not, then get alone with Jesus. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in his word. Oh, Pastor, there's so many words in there. I don't know what to... Go online. Google. Peace from the Bible. Go on Google. Jesus loves me from Scripture. Don't just grab it from anywhere. Grab scriptures about peace. Grab scriptures about joy. Grab scriptures about hope. And start putting those things in us. You know, when I worked at American Linen, we used to have this acronym, was called WIFO. And in our case, we were checking the temperature of the water. Waste water in versus fresh water out. So we're taking the fresh water, the good water, we're using the laundromat and trying to get that up as high as we can before we had to heat it up for the washing machines. So we'd take the waste water, all the dirty water that came out of the machines, and we'd run it through this radiator, and it would heat this fresh water coming in. And the other day, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, because that word, that term stuck with me, wifo, I don't know why, it's just always stuck with me. And then Thursday morning, as I was coming in from men's group, I felt like the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, if you get the word in, you get the flesh out. That's what wifo means, get the word in, and we get the flesh out. We need to get the Word of God in us, folks. If you are struggling with your walk, if you're struggling with doubt, understand that Peter says he has bought us with the precious blood of Jesus, not something as trivial as silver or gold. Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Hebrews says he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Paul says in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have enough of it to give away, called abundant life. If you're not at that place, you got to get the helmet of salvation on, you got to get the Word of God in you. Amen. Let's close this morning in prayer. God, I pray for each person here, each person who's watching us online, each person in the sound of my voice. God, I pray that as we grab a hold of this truth and we recognize that it is not just a light thing to have on a helmet, but in fact, it's the difference between a life of victory and a life of discouragement, a life of giving more and more and more and not having to run from the enemy. God, it is the difference between walking out the kingdom of life and light and walking in darkness, having the enemy run over us. Lord, I pray that we would seriously take this challenge to put on the helmet of salvation. We would walk in that truth, and we would bury your word in our heart so that we might not sin against, so we might live a life of victory in Jesus. God bless each person here and help us to grab hold of the practical truth of this portion of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Get the word in you this week. Hallelujah.